Yes. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. Lord, thank you for being the great and awesome God that you are. I pray, Lord, especially for everyone that's listening to the sound of my voice right now that knows someone that's sick. Lord, there's so much sickness going around. And we just pray especially you protect our little ones from the flu. And Lord, I especially think about Sabrina, who is she's part of our class. She's taking it online, but she is very, very sick right now with the flu and strep, and I think sinusitis too, but just very, very sick. So please, Lord, heal Sabrina and give her relief. And I pray that you would protect our children from getting sick as well. Lord, we just thank you that we are able to be here. Be with me as I've got all this sinus stuff going on myself, and just help my voice to make it through the class. Lord, we love you and we love your word. And we just pray that you would teach us from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, what did you learn last week about covenants? Just our little mini lesson on covenants that we did last week.
Well, one thing, covenants cannot be broken.
Okay. It is a solemn binding agreement. It is absolutely not meant to be broken. They have some common elements. What are some of the common elements that we talked about that covenants have? Okay.
A blood sacrifice.
Okay.
A sign.
Give me an example of a sign of a covenant
rainbow.
That we looked at. The rainbow is the symbol or the sign of the covenant with God, between God and Noah and every living thing on earth. Okay.
Food.
Okay. A meal, a covenant meal, food. That sounds good, doesn't it? A covenant meal is frequently a part of a covenant.
Well, you know, that's funny that you say that. You know about the salt covenant. You've never heard about the salt covenant.
I'm not sure.
It's in the Bible. But the Arabs knew that if you ate a meal with salt on the table, then they had to protect you through the land. They had to fight on your behalf.
And we saw covenants. That brings up a point with the covenant between Abraham and Abimelech, because we saw that there were covenants between men, but we also looked at covenants between who?
God and man.
And whenever there's a covenant between God and man and God initiates the covenant, he will never, ever break that covenant. And so why did we talk about covenants last week? What was our lesson about in Galatians chapter 4 that made us talk about covenants? Okay, we talked about the bondwoman and the free woman, because Paul told us the bondwoman and the free woman were not really, it was two women. Who were the women?
Hagar and Sarah.
Okay, but really he said he was using the Hagar and Sarah as a allegory. And so what did they represent?
The law and grace.
The law and grace, or the old covenant and the new covenant. And so what did he tell us to do? Well, who was the bondwoman? Which covenant?
Hagar.
And which covenant?
Flesh.
Okay. The old covenant, right? The covenant of law. What did Paul say to do with the bondwoman?
Cast her out.
That we are no longer children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free woman. We had some great news last week in class. I want to mention this morning that I got, Ella had tagged me on Facebook that a song that you said reminded you of this lesson tonight that we're getting ready to talk about. And I can't remember who the group is that does it. Bethel Music, or do you remember who?
No Longer Slaves.
I know.
No Longer Slave.
I know. I was in the nursery. But the song is No Longer a Slave. I'm no longer a slave. I'm a child of God. And so she had tagged me in that, and I listened to it. And then, you know, I started doing my hair, put my makeup on. And I didn't realize that it was just going through my mind all morning while I was getting ready. And when I got in the car and cranked up, It was on the radio. And it like picked up. And that's when I realized that it was going through my mind the whole time. Because it's like, that's weird. Because it just continued on the radio. And I'm telling you, I just worshiped from it. I know it's only 2 miles from my house to the church. But those were the most worshipful 2 miles. And I know if people saw me, they probably thought I was crazy. But I don't care. And I was just in tears because it was just so precious. I had my church before I got to church. And I needed it because I was in the nursery. So, as we look at Galatians chapter 4, talked about the bondwoman, the free woman. And he says, and Paul is actually quoting scripture in chapter 4, verse 30, when he says, "But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." And so how does that apply to us? What is he talking about here?
That we're under grace.
That through faith we are under the new covenant.
Okay, so if you have joined in the new covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer under law. You are under what?
Grace.
Grace. That's what this whole book has been about so far, this letter, because remember what he was dealing with. Who was he addressing? What issue was he addressing?
The Judaizers.
And what were the Judaizers doing? Okay, they were disturbing and distorting the gospel that Paul had preached to the Galatians and telling them, yes, you're saved by faith, but you have to keep the law too. It's law and faith. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. And so how does the first verse of chapter 5 link? How does 5:1 link chapter 4 to it?
It's speaking about the law and not being a slave to the law, but free in grace. Not free to sin, but just free in grace in Christ.
Okay, go ahead.
Well, I see it as when we put on the armor of God. He says, when you've done all you know to do, stand fast. And he first thing he says is stand fast in the liberty in Christ.
Okay, and we're gonna talk about that in just a minute. But as we think about linking chapters 4 and chapter 5, Paul has just talked about the bondwoman, the free woman.
Yes.
He's contrasted them, and he says to cast out the bondwoman, and so he's continuing this thought. Remember, chapter divisions were not in the original. A lot of people put the first verse of chapter 5, actually put it in chapter 4.
Okay.
But...
Well, he says, if he continues to say why Christ came... He came to set us free.
Yeah, and so...
And so if we're not of the bond, when we're not a slave, then we are free. He came to set us free.
And so he's just continuing that thought, and he's continuing the idea that law is bondage, and that the new covenant of grace is what?
Freedom.
It's freedom. So as we move into verse 2, what subject does Paul bring up there?
Circumcision.
If you mark your text, then you'll see that circumcision symbol jump out at you. And so, why does he bring up circumcision?
Because they knew that. They knew about circumcision because of all the way back with Abraham.
Judaizers were adding all the grace, and they were saying that you needed to do that. The sign of the covenant.
Okay, that was the sign of the covenant with Abraham, but at this time, and once the law came into play, the Jews considered circumcision synonymous with the law. So anytime you see someone trying to compel someone to be circumcised, they're trying to compel them to follow the law because that's part of the law. And so we looked at in chapter 2, we know that they were trying to compel people to be circumcised. How do we know that from chapter 2? How do we know from chapter 2 that they were trying to compel people?
In verse 3 says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, he was compelled to be circumcised.
Okay, so he was not compelled, but that tells you that there was pressure on him to be circumcised. And he was not circumcised. Why? It wasn't necessary. He had been saved how? By faith. He had been saved by faith, or grace through faith. And so it was unnecessary. So circumcision was synonymous with keeping the law. And that's why Paul brings it up, because, as we said, it was an issue that they were trying to compel people and tell people that as a part of salvation, they needed to be circumcised. So what did Paul tell them about circumcision?
It availeth you nothing. It doesn't do anything. You can be circumcised and you can be not circumcised. Neither one of them.
So they didn't need to become a Jew to be, had to have grace. They didn't need that. Becoming Jew would require being circumcised.
Okay, and look at verse 3. It says, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to do what?
Keep the whole law.
The whole law. Not just one, but the whole law. So if you're saying you have to be keep the law for salvation, then how many laws do you have to keep?
All of them.
Which law did they like to focus on?
Circumcision.
Okay, but so they're saying you need to keep the law. You need to be circumcised. Paul's saying if you're under obligation to the law, it's the whole law, not just one. And he also says if you're seeking to be justified by the law, what does he say? You have been severed
from Christ.
And Emily, what was that phrase you just said?
Fallen from grace.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But so he has been contrasting the law and grace throughout this letter. He continues the same line of thought by contrasting circumcision, because he's contrasting circumcision, which is a symbol of what?
The law.
He's contrasting that with faith, which is salvation by grace. Faith is the fact that we can be saved by faith. It's through grace. And so it's all has to do with law and grace, doesn't it?
Yes, ma'am.
It looks like he's moved on to a different subject, but it's the same subject. So we looked in Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. What did you learn about circumcision? Even though we haven't gotten to Galatians 6 yet, we were to look at it in our lesson. Just to look at those two verses, what did you learn about circumcision from those verses?
Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh.
Okay.
Try to compel you to be circumcised.
Okay, so it's this outward show in the flesh. Those are the ones that are trying to compel you. But what do you see? And let me just read those real quick. Those who desire, it's in chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 12 and 13. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so they will not what?
Suffer persecution.
Be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not what? Even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised. Why?
So they can boast.
So they can boast in your flesh. We got another one. And here he says, they try to compel you to be circumcised so that they will not be what?
Guilty.
Persecuted. So uncircumcision brought persecution from where? Or from who?
From the Judaizers.
The religious Jews.
Yeah.
Okay, so persecution was coming from the religious Jews because of uncircumcision. And we see that where Paul says in verse 11, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted?" And so he's saying, you know, circumcision wasn't a part of the gospel I preached to you. And if it was, then I'd still be you know, I wouldn't be persecuted, but I'm being persecuted. So, you know, remember he's trying to emphasize to them, remember the gospel I preach to you, and don't believe anybody else if they come and preach you another gospel. He's saying here, that gospel I preach to you, I didn't tell you that then that you need to be circumcised. If I'm going around preaching circumcision, then I won't be persecuted. Was Paul persecuted?
Terribly.
Absolutely he was. And we see it throughout Scripture, and so, or throughout the New Testament. And so we know that he was persecuted. And he was persecuted by whom? The religious leaders. The religious. Okay, so a person could be circumcised, and if you say that is synonymous with the law, you have this outward sign that you're keeping the law, so you can just say, okay, they're keeping the law. But is that necessarily true?
No.
We looked at this when we looked at the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. What did God say about the new covenant? His law would be written where?
In our hearts.
On our hearts. We can't see other people's hearts, can we?
No.
We can't see whether or not they have a pure heart. We want to see something, don't we? We have this tendency to want to. I just read this in my devotions yesterday, I think it was, in Matthew, where talking about the wheat and the wheat and the tares, and he said, no, you don't. You let the angels take care of pulling those out, because you will undoubtedly pull out wheat with the tares. I'm the only one that really knows. But we have this desire to want to be able to say, okay, lawkeeper, lawkeeper, lawbreaker, lawkeeper, lawbreaker. And we can't do that. Now, we're going to see at the end of this chapter, and we'll talk about this next week, there are fruits of the Spirit. There are things that should be produced in your life if you are a son of the free woman, if you are a child of God, if you are a believer in Christ. But here it's easy to say, follow this law. It's an outward sign, but you can't see the heart, can you? And so let's look at verse 4. It says, Paul says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Okay, what is Paul saying here? Because what do people use that phrase, fallen from grace, to mean? Okay, and in the context, is that what he's saying? You know, because we do hear that a lot, fallen from grace, as you've lost your salvation or someone has. But when you look at the context, that's not what he's saying here. What is he saying? What does he mean by you have fallen from grace?
From the way of life.
A way of life?
He's saying, I think if you take circumcision as the way to salvation or to your faith, instead of faith, then that's the only way. And so if you're picking this, you can't have it both ways.
Right.
If you're picking circumcision or the law or faith, then you follow from the really only true way of faith.
It's almost hypocritical.
Mm. It's like what?
It's like being a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, go ahead, Marianne.
There's so much going on. So just give me a second. I feel like what he's saying here is that you were saved by grace, but now you've put yourself under here. So you've fallen from the very thing that saved you.
Right.
You were free. You became free. But you fell from that to be back in bondage.
Right. And he's not saying that you've lost your salvation. You can't be right with God again. He's saying that you have walked away from the grace that saved you. And you need to get out from under that self-imposed law and bondage and be free again. Does anybody have anything else they want to add to that? Ian, you have anything you want to add to that, fallen from grace?
No, I'm with Marianne. I think it's the same thing. I think that the grace has been offered to them. They try to put themselves underneath the law. And so that's mm-hmm. how I interpret it too.
But when you look at this, it does not... When you look at it in context, he's not talking about people who have lost their salvation. And that's the important thing that we want to see. And we can talk about that some more next week if you'd like, because we don't want to look at commentaries until we're through the whole, you know, we do that chapter by chapter, and so you might look at some commentaries by the time we're done with this chapter and see what some other people have said about that. So look at where freedom is a word that you've marked in your text. Look at where it's mentioned in chapter 5. What is Paul telling them about freedom?
You're called to freedom.
Okay.
Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh.
Okay. Just look everywhere freedom's mentioned. Right. And
I don't know where it's mentioned, but the life of freedom from Christ is freedom not to sin, not a freedom to sin.
Okay. But if we look at, like, so if you marked freedom, you can look at your text and clearly see the places where it's marked. And that's the purpose of marking the text, is to help you get that information. It's helped you engage with the text. Mm-hmm. It helps you think instead of just reading it and not thinking and, you know, reading it but making your grocery list in your head as you go along or thinking about all the things you have to do. It engages you with the text. You're looking for a word. And then once you've marked it, you can easily find those places where it is. So when you look back at those references to freedom, to me, it comes down to two really simple equations. And that is that law equals what?
Bondage.
Bondage.
Faith equals freedom.
And faith or grace equals freedom. That's really the essence of everything that he's saying here. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Why? What's the yoke of slavery? The law. Yeah. So, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, which we're going to talk about that too. So when you look at what he's saying here, it really can be boiled down to law equals bondage and grace and faith equal freedom. Okay, let's talk about verse 13. For you were called to freedom or liberty, some translations say, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through what?
Love.
Serve one another. What does he mean in this verse?
It means you don't have a license to sin.
Okay.
Well, I don't. I see it a little bit differently too. Like, if I'm free in Christ, and somebody's not quite as free, and they consider what I eat or what I drink to be something I need to really consider when I'm around that person not doing it, because it hinders them.
And there are places in Scripture that is said, but I don't think that's what it is talking about here, because okay, he's saying here, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. I think he's talking about your personal thing. I think it's more like what Cindy was saying, that Paul is emphasizing their liberty. That's what he's been emphasizing. We marked freedom starting in the first verse of this chapter. So he's been emphasizing their freedom, that law is bondage, grace is freedom. But he has a little warning here. Mm-hmm. Don't use that freedom for what?
To sin.
Do not use that freedom to sin. Yes, you have liberty, but that does not mean you have freedom to sin. And so love was another word, that we marked in chapter 5. It's mentioned in two places, in verse 6 and verse 13. What did you learn about love in chapter 5?
To love God and love others.
Okay.
For your faith is worked through love.
Okay.
And that the whole law was fulfilled by the word of love.
And he brings love into it when he's talking about circumcision and uncircumcision. And again, because I like things really simple, and I also love math, even though, you know, I can hardly add 2 + 2 anymore. But I like to put things in equation form sometimes. But I saw another equation here too, and that is when he's talking about, he says circumcision, uncircumcision. What does he say that means?
There's no difference.
He said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means what?
Nothing.
Anything. It means nothing. Right, Sandra? That's what I was trying to go for. Circumcision, uncircumcision. It's nothing. It means nothing. What is it that means something? He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But what?
Faith working through love.
Okay, so faith working through love. Equals what?
Everything.
Everything. Then when you look, that was mainly from verse 6. Then we saw love is mentioned in verse 13, which we just talked about. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but what?
Just love.
Through love, serve who?
One another.
Who does the flesh serve? Or what does the flesh serve?
Itself.
The flesh serves itself. Love serves who?
One another.
And that's what happens when, and Cindy was talking about this when we talked about license to sin, because that's what Paul is saying here. You were called to freedom, but don't use that as an opportunity for the flesh, because, you know, if you're going around like, hey, I've got liberty. You can't tell me I can't do that. I've got liberty. Is that serving someone through love?
Mm-mm. No, but that's kind of taking the grace that God has given you and just thinking you can do or act or how, whatever you want.
Which book is it that word licentiousness is used in?
Jude.
Is it in Jude? They've turned the men that have crept into the church unawares have turned the grace of God into licentiousness, or lasciviousness, which means license to sin. And that's, you know, that's what we have a tendency to do is, and maybe some people are more, you know, like, I don't think we're quite as bold about it. I think, you know, we're probably a little more subtle about it. But Paul is warning us here.
Well, people do justify underneath the fact that God understands their circumstances. So they don't understand why they had to sin, even though they knew it was wrong. If you know to do wrong, you know it's wrong to do whatever it is, then it's a sin. And you're not supposed to do that. So you do it anyways because, I mean, ones that practice licentiousness, they'll do it anyways based on the fact that using their grace of God will understand their circumstances.
And I'm going to put this up here too because I think we need to keep remembering it. Flesh serves who?
Self.
Itself.
And love serves others.
And love serves others. So if we ask ourselves, do I have the liberty to do this? And the answer is yes. If the answer is no, then that means it's sin or you don't have the liberty to do that. But if you've got the liberty to do something, but it wouldn't be serving someone else in love, then should we do it? No, because love serves others. Love serves others. Flesh serves itself. And we're going to talk about the flesh in the verses 16 and 17 in just a minute. But I want to look at the cross references that we looked at on love. We looked at a lot. We're not going to go through each one individually unless you learn something from. I just want you to look at those cross references and tell me some of the things that you learned about love from the cross references in your lesson. You don't even need to look this one up. What's the greatest commandment?
Is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength.
And what's the second greatest commandment?
To love yourself.
Okay. So to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. It says that all of the commandments hang on these. And so what else do you learn about love? And really, the shortest book, one of the shortest books in the Bible, 1 John, is really loaded about love, information about love.
You know that you're a brother in Christ if you love one another.
Okay. That's how others are going to know that we belong to Christ. We found that in John chapter 13, that he says that we're to love each other the way he loved us. How did Jesus love us?
He laid down his life for us.
Sacrificially. And so that's how he says we're to love one another. And he said that's how people are going to know we belong to him, because of our love for one another.
And we can do that because he loved us first.
Right. Sandra?
We say we have love, but we don't have actions. There's no love. And if we have actions, what we do without love, it's not valuable.
Yep.
It has to go together. Like faith without action and action without faith. It's the same thing.
Right. And John says that in 1 John 2. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But he says, love one another. Everyone who loves is born of God. What does, in 1 John chapter 4, what does it say about the one that does not love?
He doesn't have God.
He doesn't know God.
He does not know God. If you love, then you're born of God and you know God. If you don't love, then you don't know God, because God is what?
Love.
And the world has its own definition of love, and it's so counter scriptural so many times, because and they like to say, well, God is a loving God, but because he is love, his word says he's love. But it says in 1 John, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it's only, we can only love because God loved us. Okay, we looked at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, and the word love is not mentioned there, but we just looked at these, all these cross references. It said, love your neighbors yourself, love God with all your heart, love one another, love is from God. So then 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So what does that have to do with, how does that relate to these cross references that we just looked at?
He bought us with his blood because he loved us, so we should love that way too.
Okay. He redeemed us, he bought us, and it says you have been bought with a price. What does that mean? And he says here, you are not what?
Your own.
Your own.
That's what I was going to say. Is you're not your own. You don't have an option. Just not an option.
So this doesn't belong to me. Despite what the world tries to tell us, that we can do whatever we want with our own bodies. Not me. I've been bought with a price. And it was a precious price.
Out of the way the world tells you, well, they treated you bad, so you treat them bad back.
Right.
They did you bad, they threw the first punch, or the first lick, or whatever you want to say. So you have every right to treat them that way, because they treated you badly.
Well, and I think, I see it too in this whole concept that I see of me time, you know, because I got to take care of me, you know. The flesh does a pretty good job of taking care of itself. But, and I'm not saying that everybody doesn't need a break sometimes. We all need breaks, especially mothers with young children. Bless y'all's hearts, because you do need a break. But when the focus of everything is me, you've forgotten that you've been bought with a price and your life's not your own. And so everything that I do is to be a conduit of God's love, because he loved me and gave his son for me. All right, on page 93 in your lesson, we did a chart on the flesh versus the spirit. What did you learn about the flesh versus the spirit there?
They war against each other.
Okay, there's a battle going on, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The flesh has its desires, but it says in verse 16, but then how do you deal with those ungodly desires of the flesh, according to verse 16?
Walk by the Spirit.
Walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out those fleshly desires. Okay, what has the flesh set its desire against, according to verse 17?
The Spirit.
And then the Spirit sets its desire against what?
The flesh.
The flesh. So the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit, and the Spirit what?
Opposition to the flesh.
Is in opposition to the flesh. And so, and then he says in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under what?
The law.
The law. And we're not going to look at the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit now, but just know that there are deeds of the flesh, and there are fruits of the Spirit. We'll talk about those next week. But the important thing is that you have these deeds of the flesh that has set itself against the Spirit, in opposition to the Spirit. And what do we learn about the flesh in verse 24?
When its passions and desires can be overcome.
How?
Crucified.
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what?
They crucified the flesh.
Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So though all those fleshly desires are crucified, and we looked at this, and flip over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. How does this concept of the flesh and the spirit relate to Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. Yeah.
Ask your question again.
So how does Galatians 2:20 relate to what we just talked about, the flesh and the spirit, and them being in opposition to one another?
Well, we live in the flesh, but we can overcome the flesh by the Spirit of God.
Okay.
We're not slaves to sin.
We are not slaves to sin.
Because Christ lives within us.
That's right.
He sacrificed for us. And we have to sacrifice too. Mm-hmm. Our flesh.
Yes.
You cannot fight the sin if the Holy Spirit has moved in. Because it grieves the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
And if you look at verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And we'll be talking more about that as we next week, as we look in those verses again. But what is Paul saying here in verses 16 through 18?
Well, the way that you flesh behaves should say that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Okay. So following fleshly desires belongs where?
Under the law.
Law, bondage. And walking by the Spirit is under the new covenant of grace and freedom. Do you see that the flesh and the Spirit are in opposition to one another? And I think it's important for us to talk about that and acknowledge that, because I see so many people today that call themselves Christians, but they're not walking by the Spirit.
Well, that's like I'm saying, you cannot practice sin. You just can't, because when you surrender to Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit moves in. think grieves the Holy Spirit when you just sin, period. And so there should be such a miserable situation going on that you want to flee from it, cling to the cross, cling to Jesus Christ. It shouldn't even, it can't, you just can't continue on in sin and practice it and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't work.
Right. They are in opposition to one another. And the pages 93 and 94 in your workbook, there were several questions asked, kind of reflective type questions. How does a person conquer the desires of the flesh?
By surrendering to the lead of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Does a person conquer the desires of the flesh by following the law?
No.
It doesn't take care of the problem, does it?
No.
No.
It's just like when you have a relationship with a friend, the closer your friend is or the person you are a friend with, the more time you spend with them, the more you know about that friend. With this, the more you spend with Christ, the more you spend time in His Word and spend time in His Word and prayer, that's how you conquer the flesh. Because you don't have the power to conquer the flesh.
On your own, no.
I think sometimes too, you know, in Romans 6, he says, you know this, that you have been crucified with Christ. And I think sometimes he didn't tell me to know that, just to throw it out there.
Right.
He told me, know this, so that when your flesh rises up, you can say, oh no, you've been crucified. Holy Spirit, help me. No. I think sometimes we forget the knowing part.
I just think the more you spend in His Word and the more you pray, the more you want it more. And so sin doesn't have a forefront. I'm not saying it doesn't occasionally come to the forefront, but it's easier for you to walk away from it because you're closer to Him and you're closer to what is.
What? Yeah, but I'm thinking of movies. Not everybody knows what we know. I think the deeper you go, the more you know. And like you said, the more we read, the more we know, the more God cleanses us totally so that we walk. But when we're newbies, you know, He wants us to know these words so that He can work it in us.
And whether you're new to Christ or you're mature in Christ, Paul still says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so if you're walking by the Spirit, you're not going to carry out the desire of the flesh, because He's clear that those two things are in opposition to one another. All right, and I don't expect anybody to answer this question, but it was a question to contemplate. Are you enslaved to anything? You know, is there something that you have been letting the flesh win over and you need to walk by the Spirit?
I'd have to jump right in there and be the first to say that the gluttonous appetite has been one of the hardest things in my whole life. It's been to recognize it, admit it, and yield to His will and choosing not to go there. And it's been a constant battle all my life, all my adult life.
I'm with her. And I'm going to tell you, I read a story the other day that's so funny because I caught myself today and God helped me. And it was a lady who struggled with her weight her whole life, and she couldn't lose weight, and the cardiologist told her it would be bad. And she finally asked God to help her eat healthy. She didn't worry about the weight. She said, I just quit with the weight. She just asked God to help her eat healthy. And she started, and the weight dropped. But it wasn't because she was focused on her weight. It was because she was focused on being healthy.
Yeah.
And when I went in the store today, I had to say, okay, Lord, help me focus on being healthy and keep me away from all the snack foods. And so I stayed
everywhere.
On the counter.
And I think, obviously, most of us women struggle with our weight. But I know what you're saying, Miss Sally, because a lot of times people look at someone that's morbidly obese and think they're a glutton. And it's not necessarily true.
Sure.
They could have a medical condition that makes them like that. And then we look at someone who's skinny and we say, they're not a glutton. And that's not necessarily true.
They eat twice as much as anybody else.
And that's not necessarily true. And it's similar to that circumcision thing. Because the religious want to say, okay, I can see that they have followed the law. And I can see that they have not followed the law. And that's not how it works, is it?
No.
It's about the heart, that God sees our heart. And we'll talk more about this chapter next week. But I do want to talk about the titles. That was one of the things you did this week, was title your paragraphs and your chapter also. So I'm just going to write the paragraph divisions here. And I actually, let me write them up here, then I'll tell you what I did. I put these two together in my Bible just because I had some other margin notes there that I didn't have room to write two different things, but I also came up with titles for them. Does anybody want to share their titles that they came up with? And even if you didn't write them, we've just discussed this almost the whole chapter. What would that first verse is just... Okay, Christ set us free. I just put be free, which is the same thing, it's just shorter. What are verses 2 through 6 about? And again, if you didn't do them in your lesson, it's okay, but we just discussed these. And what is a key word jumping off the page? Okay, so would you say that's what that's about? Okay, so what would you call that if you were going to just write a little title there?
Circumcision equals nothing.
Okay, that's good. Circumcision equals nothing. I'll put that. Okay, what about verses 7 through 12? This is interesting because he goes back to talking about who?
Those contenders.
Those people that are stirring up trouble and disturbing and distorting them. And what are they doing here? He's calling them out here, isn't he? All right, so what would you say that paragraph is about? What did you say?
Haters gonna hate.
And that's essentially what I put, but I use the words from the scripture because it helps me memorize it. I put those who are troubling you because it goes back to those same people, and that's what he calls them in this chapter. You can put whatever you want to. This is just to help you. What about verses 13 through 15? What is the essence of those three verses? Okay, say it again. What?
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor. Okay.
Love and serve each other.
Okay, love and serve. I think that's important too. I'm gonna put love and serve. I put serve through love. So that's about the same thing. So love and serve. All right, verses 16 through 24. What are those verses about? Again, if you marked those verses, what do you see?
Spirit versus the flesh.
Spirit and flesh, don't you?
Flesh against spirit.
Yep. And then that last paragraph. Live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, whichever one. And so then what I like to do is, for each chapter, I like to come up with, I like to do my paragraph titles. It really helps me get my thoughts. And then it helps me when I do the whole chapter. So how would you title, chapter 5. And we did that our first week, and you're supposed to go back and look and see if you changed it or if you're going to leave it the way you had it the first week. What did you have for chapter 5?
I had just walk in the Spirit, but then I added walk in the Spirit, not the law.
Okay, that's good. Okay. All right. Ella says, walk in the Spirit, not law. Or you could say flesh. Either one. Okay. So, does anybody have any questions? Or anything, any comments, anything they learned, either from their lesson or from the discussion tonight?
You know, as somebody who comes from a younger generation, I've noticed, I think I'm the youngest one here, I'm 26, I'm amongst a lot of my elders here, which I respect you guys greatly for. In my generation and these new generations that I'm seeing coming, I'm noticing that they're, and I know me personally in my household, growing up, Christian or any kind of religion, my father is actually an atheist. This is something that I'm seeing happen more commonly, especially in this country, so to speak, especially amongst our younger generation. And it's worrisome almost. What advice could you guys give somebody who does come from these younger generations about going and trying to prevent further of my generation going down the rabbit hole? Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, how can we turn this around to where we're not having so many of our youngsters turning to the wrong thing? Because there is a big push for atheism, for self-loathing, for Satanism, so to speak.
I think it's done one heart at a time.
Yeah,
feel free, anybody wants to jump in. Dan?
I think the best, we're talking about evangelism here.
Yeah.
And the best thing we can do to evangelize is to put on love. Mm-hmm. And I think we're too quick to evangelize with words. Mm-hmm. And words don't carry any weight. It's mm-hmm. it's an act of love that will win someone over to Christ.
I think, I don't know who said it, but you hear this all the time. No, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
That's right.
And it's true. And I think that you're absolutely right. And it's done one person at a time, one relationship at a time, and love.
Well, you know, because when I grew up, I had a woman tell me she loved me. And I looked at her and I said, really? You going to come tell me you love me now? What have you done to show me you love me? Mm-hmm. Really? Mm-hmm.
So when you ask the question, all I could think of is if we just love. If you love that one person right where they are and let them, they'll come to you. I think when you, they'd say, what is it about you? I had this one elderly lady. She was fantastic. And she was gentle. Oh, my God. She was so gentle. And she just had all the time for me, no matter where I was. And then she just encouraged me in the Word. And she didn't tell me it was the Word. She would just give me something. And then I asked her what made her different. And she told me. And I wanted what she had.
Yeah, because I'm noticing a lot of people, especially in my generation, is where I really started seeing it happening whenever I look back, is my generation doesn't even want to talk about it. They're so stuck in themselves, so self-loving, so greedy.
Well, and that's what we said, that flesh serves itself, yeah. But love serves others.
We're seeing that on the rise more than anything today.
And God told us that would happen, too, in the last days. Yeah, and there was going to be this perversion of affection. And so...
But I think it's important for us to live out our faith in front of people. Because I think some of your generation, too, doesn't believe us. Because
no, they don't.
They don't see it lived out. You know, right. And I think that if you're going to profess that you're a believer in Christ, then my golly, do it.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think I feel like that, is it the Generation X, is that what they call it?
Yes.
I think that they don't believe us because they don't see it lived out in front of them.
I don't know what the age groups are for all these. I just grew up. I didn't know what I was. I mean, I didn't know what I was supposed to be called or anything. So I don't know.
There's a lot of things that are being accepted in today's society, so to speak, that you guys didn't really have to battle too much with, so to speak, because a lot of people were more structured to living a certain way.
Well, I think there's no doubt that the young people today are dealing with some really tough stuff, but I can assure you that we have all had an enemy since the Garden of Eden.
That's right.
And he has been on the prowl ever since then. It's a reminder, though, that we do need to pray for our young people and also to come alongside them and be there when they have questions and when they need help. Honey, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, I can't imagine living in bondage. So, Lord, thank you for setting me free. Lord, just the incredible work that you've done. As folks have shared about loving people, Lord, I pray that our love wouldn't stay inside, but that we would love in word and love in deed and show people our love for Christ by the works that we do because we are saved, because we have this love in us. We know that works of the flesh will not accomplish what your love has done.
Yeah.
So Lord, help us to share that incredible truth with others and just share the hope that we have. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.